Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Good to see everyone here. Really appreciate that last song we sang. I think it had more meaning this morning than ever we've sang it before. In a moment he comes. My title this morning is Preparing for the End. I feel like this is maybe turning into a little bit of a series. I started last time talking about the deliverance of God. I feel like my burden of where I'm headed to is in the book of Revelations and talking about some of the things in the end. And yet every time when I start preparing, it seems like God is just having another step before we get there. So this morning, our title, Preparing for the End, is another I would say another step in heading in direction with the ultimate burden of what's on my mind. Why don't we just kneel down and pray before we begin? Our Father in heaven, we just come to you in Jesus' name this morning. Lord, we thank you for your presence here among us. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that washes sins away. Thank you for being our deliverer, the one that we can call on in the day of trouble. And Lord, this morning you've put a burden on my heart to talk about preparation. And I beg of you that you would come and make your word alive in all of our hearts. Lord, you know what we need as a church. You know our needs. You see where we fall short and where we're weak and where we need encouragement, where we need direction, where we need correction. And I beg of you in Jesus' name, just come and make yourself manifest in our midst this morning and speak to us. You are our Father and our Shepherd, and we commit our lives into your hand this morning. I just pray that you would help me as I speak, bring the things to my mind that you would have me share. I need your help, Lord. Come with your spirit and power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Preparing for the end. As we look into the future, specifically thinking about the end of the world, what is on your mind of concerns that you would have? What are you worried about? Maybe worry isn't the right word. But what are things on that, as you think of this child preparing for the end, what are things that are in your mind? I think yes, go ahead. Faithful. Anybody else? Love God, all our hearts. Amen, yes. That I could be at peace with God. Anybody else? You know, as I was considering this, I think if we'd walk around in our communities and ask, like, as you think about the end, what are you worried about? We'd have a lot of different things. But I was looking at what are the things specifically that Jesus had a concern about. Jesus gave a little bit of teaching, say Matthew 24, and then right after that he followed it up with some parables. What are the things that Jesus are really concerned about for the future? And I made a list here of things: lack of faith, love growing cold, selfishness, idolatry, slothfulness, hypocrisy, fear, pride, sin and iniquity, and deception. And there's probably a couple that I missed. But those are the things that Jesus really had on his heart as he was giving a teaching to the people, to his disciples. You know, in the book of Revelation, there's lots of different things happening, plagues and the beast and There's a lot of different things, and we could be really worried about some of those things. But there's a sense where this morning I just want to say, let's kind of push that away. Let's not worry about that. But these are the things, as we look at preparing for the end, that we need to have an answer for. Lack of faith, love growing cold, selfishness, idolatry, slothfulness, hypocrisy, fear, pride, sin and iniquity, and deception. Turn with me to Matthew 24. We'll start at close to the end of the chapter. The very first thing that, after Jesus had kind of given a brief overview of the end, he comes back in verse 40 and starts giving a parable. And the first thing on his list is watch. Watch. What does watch mean? Stay awake. Let's just read from verse 40 to verse 42. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. So in this context, it is giving this picture of when Jesus comes back, the faithful will be caught up to meet with him first. And he said there's going to be two people side by side, going to be doing the same thing, having the same job, grinding at the mill, just doing their everyday work, side by side, doing the same thing. The one will be ready to go meet him, the other will be left behind. Watch, therefore. As I consider this term being watchful, I think being awake, being aware, being connected to God, knowing what his spirit is moving, where he's calling me to do work, knowing what job he has for me from day to day, having that connection with God and being aware, not just like forget about God and just go about your work and you don't. Another thing can be is like being ready, having our sins forgiven, having peace with God. Like if we do fail, if we do fall short, to confess, repent, and believe, and again be restored to God, not just continue going on. This watching is we have to have that connection with God. That is the very first thing. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord when he cometh shall find so doing. Being a faithful and wise servant. Is that you? Is that me? Faithful and a wise servant. Faithful gives us the idea of just day after day continuing. Doesn't mean that we start serving the Lord and we go at it with all our might and then in a couple days, like okay, or a couple weeks or a couple years, again, kind of get tired and then we slack off and start cutting corners, start taking shortcuts, when other people aren't around, then I can slack off. That's not being faithful. But faithful is continuing to be engaged day after day after day after day, year after year. It's not short term. Wise. What does it mean to be a wise servant? I think wise is taking the knowledge that we have, taking what we have and using it wisely. Using it in a way that God wants us to. How do we get wise? We ask. There's a promise given that if we lack wisdom, we ask of God, and He giveth it. That's a promise. So in our everyday life, how often do we ask for wisdom? I think we need to ask often, right? I don't think that's a once and done thing. But as we face things over and over and over, we keep asking God, Lord, I need wisdom. Would you give me wisdom? All right. There's a very stern warning in verse 50 and 51 for people who are not faithful and people who are not wise. It says, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it gives us the idea of someone who started out serving God, but there came a day when he, for whatever reason, started backing away, taking shortcuts, not being faithful, not being wise, walking away from God. And he thinks, well, God is not going to come. He's not going to come. And all at once, in a time when he's not thinking, he comes. Going to chapter 25, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. It's a very, like all these parables that we're going to be looking at are very familiar to us, and yet I just want to refresh us again, taking notes out of these different parables. Here, the parable of the 10 virgins is a, it gives a story. There's a man and a lady who wanted to get married. And just picture this parable with me. Man and a lady, they wanted to get married. They'd done much planning, preparation for the wedding feast. There's going to be a very joyful time. Lots of singing, dancing, and special food. The bride and the groom lived in different towns. And so they set a date when this wedding was going to be. Now, in our situation, we don't know when that date is. But they knew. They knew when this date was. The plan was for the bride to have her friends and relatives gather together at her house and wait for the groom to come. Then they would form a wedding procession and walk to the place of marriage. And this procession in those days was always in the evening after dark. That's how they did. Like, we have our weddings during the day. They had those always, the wedding procession happened in the evening. The bride had chosen 10 of her closest friends to be her bridesmaids. Think of this picture. There's 5 wise and 5 foolish. But these were the closest friends of this lady who was getting married. They were not just random strangers. But they were someone close. They would spend the entire day with her and help her set everything up for the wedding. And then in the evening, they would carry lamps to help light the way for the bride and groom during the wedding procession. Walking with the bride and groom and providing light was one of their most prominent roles of the day. Just having that excitement of being there and providing this little lamp, this light for this procession. Now, here's the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like 10 bridesmaids. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. The foolish took their lamps, but no extra oil. The 5 wise took a vessel with extra oil in it. At dark, they all lit their lamps and sat around waiting for the groom to come. He had a long ways to come, and it took longer than they expected. The bridesmaids were all tired from the long day of preparation, and when they sat down, they soon fell asleep. The oil lamps only had enough oil for 1 to 2 hours, and then they all went out. They would have these little clay vessels, and they'd put a little bit of olive oil in it and a little wick. And there's only enough oil in there for about somewhere between 1 and 2 hours. At midnight, word came that the groom was coming. The 10 bridesmaids quickly woke up, trimmed their lamps. The 5 wise bridesmaids had a vessel with extra oil and could relight their lamps. But the 5 foolish had not brought any extra. They had assumed that the groom would come shortly after the dark. That was the difference between the wise and the foolish. The foolish had expected him to come within hour after dark. That's what they were expecting. The wise said, we don't know when he's going to come. It might be 3 hours after dark. The difference between the wise and the foolish was simply their calculation of time. That's really what it was. And because of that calculation of time, they brought extra supplies. And in this, I think we have a warning from Jesus. We don't know how long it's going to be. For 2,000 years, the church has always felt like, you know, just within this generation, it's going to come. I know, like, when I was a young boy growing up, there's people who, like, there's no way that it's going to go to the year 2000. We'll never see that year. Jesus will come back before then. Here we are in 2025, quarter of a century after that. And I think there's a wisdom in expecting him to come at any moment. There's a wisdom in that, but there's also a wisdom in thinking, what if Jesus doesn't come back for another 300 years? If we sit in brothers' meeting and we have discussion about our church and how we do things and where we're going, and we think, okay, it'll be another 300 years before Jesus comes back, would we look at things differently? I don't know. That's a question. There's a tendency for us to think that he's just around the corner, and we don't think long term. We don't think of what actually will it take to get from here to there. And the question to us as a church this morning in our own personal life is, do we have enough to get from here the 50 years down the road? Are we getting this extra oil, this extra supplies? You know, you could also use other examples. You could say there'd be a group deciding they'd travel to the North Pole, and they think they can make it to the North Pole and back down to the ship in 1 week's time. And so they take a week and a half worth of food along. We say, that's maybe a little foolish, because what if it takes 3 weeks, right? It's the same thing. In our own life, we have to reckon with the fact that Jesus may not come in the next 5 years. I would love if he would. But what if it isn't until year 2100. Do we have enough oil? Are we planning for a long time of being faithful? Or are we thinking, okay, if we can only make it for another year and then we'll be there? We're running on fumes, but we think that will get us there. The gas tank's almost empty, but we're almost there. I think that's the wrong way of viewing it. We need to be engaged in getting extra oil, and we could have long discussions on what that is. What is the extra oil? But my point here this morning is simply, Jesus put this parable in to give us an idea that it may not be just around the corner, may not be just 2 years down the road, but we might have to be faithful for a long, long time. Down to verse 14, the very next one on the list. A parable that Jesus gave about using your talents. Using your talents. And we think of this in all these different parables that I'm going to be bringing up this morning. We look at these in relation to preparing for the end. And I think we need to have this settled in our heart. These are the teachings that Jesus gave, that if we follow these, we will make it. Like, it's not like he gave us this big job and there's no way, or it's really cloudy, how do we get there? But he gave very specific teachings. These are the things that you need to have in order to get from here to there. This next one is use your talents. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. Again, we're very familiar with this parable of the talents. The reality is God gives all of us different talents. Everyone sitting here in this room is different. And there's a thing about us that we like to all have the same talents, don't we? Kind of like to compare ourselves together. He's doing that, so okay, I'm going to do that too. And some of that is fine and good. But in this parable, he makes it very clear that people have different abilities, people have different talents, and God has given everyone at least one. And if we are going to make it to the end, we have to be using our talents. I know there's something within us that sometimes we want to shrink down. We don't, like, well, I don't have what that person has, and so. But every one of us has a talent. I was thinking about this. Does everyone really have it settled in your hearts that you have a talent? Do you actually believe that? Is there someone here who's like, well, not quite sure? Here it says that God gave everyone at least one talent. There's something that you can do in the kingdom of God, something that you can do in your everyday life that will be a blessing and will help get us to the end. It'd be a very simple talent. And it's interesting in this parable that he gave, the one who only had one talent, that was a person that you'd say got in trouble. He only had one talent, but he failed to use that. I think it's important, if you're sitting here this morning, you feel like, well, I don't know if I have a talent, I urge you, ask your family, ask around. I know the other people can easily see it. You know that? People around you can see your talent maybe easier than you can. And if you have a real, you may be wondering, I don't know if I have a talent. I know you do. And I urge you, maybe ask around a little bit. Other people can see something in your life that is a blessing in the kingdom of God. That will be a blessing to yourself, be a blessing to other people, and it will help move all of us forward. It's interesting if you go to verse 26. You know, he had this person who didn't use his talent, he said he was afraid. But verse 26, this is what he said. His Lord answered him and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." Thou wicked and slothful servant. It's interesting. Someone who only has one talent and they're kind of scared and they sit down and they don't do anything. God says it's actually wicked and slothful. Very strong words. And as I look back over my life, I know there's times when I've been slothful. Wicked, that one's very clear what it is, just walking away from God, not doing his will. The slothful, it points back to a sloth. Sloth is a very interesting animal. It moves so slow. And it's everything about it is slow. Right? It doesn't have to eat much because it simply moves that slow and its metabolism rate is so slow. And God is saying that if we don't use our talents, we're like that. We need to speed up our metabolism. We need to eat more of the Word of God and we need to get moving. May that be encouragement for all of us. Use your talents. The next one here, starting in verse 31, care for others. Care for others. If we as a body and as individuals want to get from here to there, we need to care for others. In this, it's partially a parable, it's partially reality. In this, he gives a story of dividing the sheep from the goats. Now, in their day and age, they would have one shepherd, and he would keep all the sheep and the goats together all year around. Be no reason really to separate them. But in the springtime, just before summer, it's time to shear the sheep. And we don't shear goats, right? So you'd have to separate the sheep from the goats for the shearing. And he's using this as an example, and he's saying that when he comes back, we're going to need to have some wool. It's interesting that he uses that comparison. You know, for sheep, you shear off the wool and then you can spin it and you can make it clothes. You can do a lot of different things with wool. But it's for somebody else. It's not for the sheep anymore at that point. And he uses that in saying that when he comes and he divides everybody out, there's going to be people that are useful and people who are not. And it's very strong words that he uses here in this story. So there's part parable, but there's actually part reality. Verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." These are things that we need to be doing as a church, as a body, as individuals. I don't know that I'd go so far to say that every one of us individual has to do every single one of these. It'd be good if we could. I don't know, maybe Maybe I should make it that strong. I'm not sure. But I definitely think that if we see any of these conditions and we don't care, we simply don't care and we walk away, we're going to have to answer for that. I think all of us, we can give someone who's hungry, we can give them food. Someone who's thirsty, we can give them drink. Someone who's a stranger, we can take them into our house. Someone doesn't have clothes, we can give it to them. Someone's sick, we can visit. And in prison, say that's one I haven't done in a while. I used to do that very regularly. I think maybe it's something we as a church need to look at, being more faithful in that area again. But it's very clear that he says that if we do this, it's as if we're doing it unto Jesus. Now, that's the way we have to look at it. People who are needy and we help them out, that's like doing it to Jesus. And how would we do it when we do it for Jesus? We do it out of a heart of love and joy, right? If Jesus would come in here and we'd say, hey, come in, we have lots of good food for you, and we'd be so happy that he's here. If a poor person comes in and he doesn't have any food, we're like, well, I guess it's my duty here. Take this sandwich and go eat it outside. Is that our attitude? Hope not. We need to serve other people out of love and joy and care. Verse 45, then shall he answer unto them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. This is something that's very dear to the heart of God, that we care for other people. And I think we're looking for talents in our life. That's one talent that I think we all have, right? We can all give something. God has given us plenty that we can share. All right, let's turn to the book of Luke. Again, we have kind of the same situation of warnings given when we think of end times. Luke chapter 12. For this, Luke chapter 12, this first part, I gave the heading of be a real follower of Jesus. Be a real follower of Jesus. In this, it gives a warning about the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. It says, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. And this warning of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, this word hypocrisy and hypocrite in the Greek simply means actor. In our world today, the word hypocrite is used a little bit differently. It's almost specifically always used in the terms of someone, mostly I would say in the Christian realm, someone's a hypocrite. Maybe they use it some on the other hand, but we use it in the context of someone not portraying who they really are. But in the Greek world, this word hypocrite is simply an actor. And what Jesus was saying here is that these people, these Pharisees, they are simply coming and they're acting like they're following God. They're acting like it, but there's something wrong in their heart. Said, beware of that. And I think it's a warning for all of us. Be genuine. Be a real follower of Jesus. You know, in today's world, things are at a place where someone asks me, a Christian, and in some contexts, I say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. And it means something different to them than saying I'm a Christian. Isn't that terrible? That's terrible. That actually, if someone says, are you a Christian? I have to say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. Because then they're, oh, okay, well, that's different than what a Christian is. Because they have a completely different picture of a Christian. A Christian is, in their mind, is someone who is not actually real. Someone who lives under cheap grace. Do whatever you want and call yourself a Christian. But being genuine, an actual follower of Jesus, where in our everyday life, we try to live out our lives like Jesus did. We try to follow his teachings. And if we come short, we confess. We're open. We say, hey, I'm sorry. I didn't respond there the way that I should. Rather than trying to cover up the inside by the way we cover up the inside in our interactions with other people. We go around and we have a dress nicely, a nice haircut, and we try to put a big impression out there, but then walk away and they can see, like, oh, well, he's not actually that. He must be a hypocrite. He's not consistent. He's not actually following Jesus. Verse 4. In here, I put down to fear God. We have to fear God. Verse 4, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. We have to have a proper fear of God. And you know, that can be a little bit difficult to navigate. Okay, what is actually a right fear of God? Like, I don't think we want to just live in fear of God the way we live in fear of our neighbor that gets angry if we step on his property and flies off the handle at us. It's not that type of a fear. But I think in this context, fearing God is recognizing who he is and what he can do and what he desires of us. We recognize that he is God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. That he is just and righteous and holy. We recognize that he is the judge, and there will be a time when he will judge. And he will look at every single person individually, and he will judge. To me, that's a right fear of God. I know that I can't just go live in sin, because I know there'll be a day of reckoning. If I don't have a fear of God and I just have a fear of other people, I thought, well, I can lie here, I can cheat there, and do a little bit of this and that, and I don't recognize him, who he actually is. Verse 8 of the confess Jesus. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Tremendous promise here. It says that if we confess him, He will confess us. He will receive us. He will say, this is my son. This is my daughter. They're washed in the blood of Jesus. But this thing about confessing Jesus before men, there's a lot of power in that. Don't be afraid to do that. When we do it in humility and love and care for other people, I'm not talking about going out and making this big show of, you know. But in your everyday life, when you meet people, be always ready to confess Jesus. Always be ready to talk about him and saying that I serve Jesus. I am trying to do his will. I'm trying to follow him. Rather than when you get in a situation, someone starts talking, and then you're kind of like, oh, you know, they might get in a conversation with someone, they start talking about sin, and, you know, or maybe talk about drinking or partying or some of those things, and you just kind of like, well, kind of shrivel up inside, like, I don't do that, but I don't know how to. It's okay to say, you know what, I don't do that. I follow Jesus. Again, not in a proud, boastful way, but just in a nice way when you get in those situations. Confess Jesus. When you get into places where people are talking about problems and needs in their lives, or talking about things that bother them, confess Jesus. You know, someone might start saying how everything's wrong in their life, or how they have fear, or how they, all these different things. Confess Jesus to them. Just tell them, you know what? I serve Jesus. And I know that he cares for you, and I know that if you seek him, I know if you pray, I know if you put your faith and trust in him, that he will be there, he will answer you, he will take care of you. Rather than when they say those things, you just kind of walk away and think in your heart, like, well, you know, they're having a really bad day. Confess Jesus to them. Verse 11, trust the Holy Spirit. And when they bring you into the synagogues and into magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. We can rest in that promise that when we are in a sticky situation where they haul us in before someone. You know, obviously we're not at that point here in the United States. But when we get in places, we know that the Holy Spirit can show us what to say. And we don't worry. We pray and say, Lord, help me. And he'll help you. We don't have to be all fearful and just, oh, I don't know what to say, I don't know this or I don't know that. But trust. The Holy Spirit is there. He's leading you. He's guiding you. He can tell you what to say. Tremendous, tremendous promise that he made, that when we are in difficult situation like this, that God will help us. It's a promise. Right, verse 15. Be content. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Are you content? What does it mean to be content? What does it mean to not have covetousness in our lives? I think sometimes it can be difficult for us to know, okay, what does it mean to be covetous? Does it mean every time I go to the store and I see something and I could use that? Does that mean I'm covetous? The way I look at being covetous is it's having a strong desire for something that is outside the will of God for us. That's being covetous. And being covetous normally means that we will violate God's word to get what we want. So if I'm covetous and, you know, I want a brand new truck. I'm covetous of a new truck. And I have this strong desire for that, but I don't have the money for it. I will violate God's word to somehow get enough money to get this thing. I'm going to neglect my family. I'm going to work 20 hours a day. I'm going to get this truck, or I'm going to rip other people off. I'm going to do this or that, and I'm going to get what I want. I think that's being covetous. But when we live in a place of just being content before God and we're surrendered and say, Lord, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with buying a brand new truck. But we don't violate God's principles to do that. If there's a need for something, it's fine to go buy it. But we're not neglecting the poor in order to buy our new truck. Do you see that principle? Like, we have to be following all the word of God and living in this place of contentment where we have our heart set on things and we're willing to neglect the poor, or we're willing to rip off people or cheat on our taxes or do this or that to get what I want. That's covetous. In this parable that he spoke of this certain rich man, verse 19 says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Now, someone having that type of an attitude, do you think they were violating any principles of God's word? Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. I think so, right? He was not following God's word. He was not engaged in the kingdom of God. He was not doing God's will. He was just living for himself. I've made a lot of money now. I'm just going to take it real easy. I'm going to have this nice, beautiful life. Just do whatever I want. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be merry. Just have a very happy life. I think that's covetousness. The next one is verse 31. Seek the kingdom, God's will, and his ways. Verse 31, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where neither thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." Seek the kingdom of God. It says here that it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I was thinking a little bit about that. What does that all mean? It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But as I think of all the things that are involved in the kingdom of God, his righteousness, his holiness, his love, his joy, all these different things that are part of the kingdom of God, and we seek after that, it is his pleasure to give it to us. Do you know that? He loves to give us the kingdom of God. And when we seek after that, rather than seeking what the rich man did, we seek after the kingdom of God to do his will and to be involved in what he wants and his ways and his desires. It's a beautiful picture. There could be a lot spoken about this, but it gives us a picture of someone who's engaged in seeking God. And then God is pouring his blessing out upon him and him living with his treasure in heaven. That's our home. And I like this verse 36, this last part, that they may open unto him immediately. There's nothing here on this earth that is pulling us back. But we are ready to go immediately. You know, there's lots of things on this earth that are actually quite nice and enjoyable, right? We think of something that's really enjoyable. And we think of never, ever, ever doing that again. Does that tug on our heart? You know, I love to come home in the evening and walk into my house there, and Gina's there and Gianna's there, and this is my house. I just really enjoy that. But the reality is that if Jesus doesn't come back in 150 years, there'll be someone I've never ever heard of, never thought of, is going to live there. And do I live the way my life where my house there is not my treasure? The things that I do there on the farm, that's not my treasure. I'm ready in a moment to lay all that down and immediately, like for all eternity, never ever do that again. Never walk through those doors again. Never ever climb into my truck again. Just in a moment, just ready to lay all that down and immediately go to be with the Lord. That's exciting, isn't it? But the reality is there's lots of people here on this earth, they have that thought of never ever doing some of their favorite things again. It's hard. It's really hard. That's where their treasure is. My treasure is actually up there. And I can't wait to actually go and be with the Lord forever. All right, verse 40, be ready, washed in the blood, full of faith, love, and the Holy Spirit. You know, we had talked about some of the things that might pertain already to this. But again, just a warning to always be ready. Always be washed in the blood of Jesus. Never, ever have conviction on your heart of something you did wrong and you just push it aside and like, well, I'll take care of that later. Don't live that way. Because we don't know. You know, I did speak about, you know, maybe it'll be 100 years before Jesus comes back, but it might actually be today. Be ready. Be ready. Be full of faith. Be full of love and the Holy Spirit. Verse 58. Don't resist, but be a peacemaker. And here it says, when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him. Lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. You know, and where we are today, you know, it maybe is not as big of a danger, but as I think of where a lot of people, a lot of Christians live today in this world, we think of end times, some of the things that are going to be happening. This is a very good warning. And I think we should be living this way today. Be a peacemaker. When things come up and other people want to grab you by the throat, be a peacemaker. Don't resist. Don't say, well, that's not fair, that's not just. You're trying to take advantage of me. Be a peacemaker. Luke 20. This one, I wasn't sure how to title this one, but I put down, beware of coveting Jesus to come right now. Let's just read it. Luke chapter 20. And when it was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye will desire, when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, see here, see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part of heaven shineth unto the other part of under heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. And I think in what he's saying here is that things will be very difficult and will be a temptation for us to desire Jesus to come back right now. And we have such a strong desire for that, I call it covet because I don't think it's in the will of God. Like, or this is not according to the will of God. I think there's a part where we can desire the kingdom of God. We desire Jesus to come back right now, but we're in a place of surrender and not in a place of coveting. But this situation here is where things are so difficult that you desire Jesus to come back. And with that, there comes a temptation that if they say, Jesus is over there, that you'll actually want to just go over there because there'll be some relief to your problems. I don't know, does that make sense? And as I specifically think of going into the end of times, I think there's very likely at some point that will be happening more. That people will actually say, Jesus is in Jerusalem. And because conditions here are so difficult, we have a desire to go over there and be there. And that's the warning that is given here. He's saying that ye shall desire to see the Son of Man. Let me get back to this. Ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And then they say, over there or over there. And there's that temptation to go after that. And he makes it very clear here that as the lightning comes down from heaven, goes across, that's the way that it'll be when Jesus comes back. He will be everywhere. Everybody shall see it. Like, we don't have to travel over to Jerusalem or some other place to go see Jesus. And he's saying that it's actually, I think he's given the warning that will actually happen. And maybe in a future message we'll get into that. But just a warning that when Jesus comes, he will come, everybody will see him. And if there's any other word put out that Jesus is here or there, don't believe it. Don't believe it. All right, Luke chapter 18. We've got two more here. This one I put down, Jesus will come because of the cry of his people. I think we see a pattern in this. So it's unfortunate when they print Bibles nowadays, they put chapters in. Makes it easy to find places. And because of that, sometimes we cut parts of the Bible into two sections where they actually belong together. And I think that happens here in Luke chapter 18. In the previous chapter, he's talking about the coming of Jesus. And then this Luke chapter 18, I think, ties right into that. It's not, okay, that was 2 days ago and now chapter 18 is happening. No, that was everything together in one. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And I think what he's addressing here is that there will be persecution at the end. And I think if we go through the Bible, we see this picture over and over where the persecution of God's people came up to a certain part. God tarried maybe long, but there's a time when God's, all right, I'm going to wipe them off. They're done. You see that over and over, and you see through history, there's times when the persecution of God's people kept rising, and then there was a time when God said, all right, that's enough. And in this, he said that in this parable, the story that he's giving here of this widow, he's saying that even though we are in a time of great tribulation, a time of praying to God and say, Lord, would you take care of our enemies? He says he will. He will. But he gives us this picture of it. He says, though he bear long with them. There's a time of us being faithful and continuing to call out to God. Shall there still be faith even at the end of that? And then the last one I had wanted to look at was verse 9. The parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Be careful how you view yourself and others. Yes, we are trying to follow Jesus, but we still live by his mercy. And here, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And I think as we go further and further toward the end, I think it's very important for us as a church that we look at ourselves in a right way, and then we look at other people in the right way. I think there can be a tendency for us to feel like we're the ones who are being faithful and despise others. We're the ones who are doing things right. That's a danger for us. Even here in this church, like, it's a danger for us to feel like we're the ones who are doing everything right and we despise others. And we have to be careful. Obviously, we do the things that we do because we believe that we're walking according to God's will. But we cannot despise others. And we have to realize that we live by the mercy of God every day. That when we come together, when we pray at home, that we are praying for the mercy of God upon our life. That we're not just feeling, oh, well, faith, we've got it together, but oh, there's other churches around us, oh, they're doing so bad and we're despising them. We can have concerns about other people. We should. we should have concerns, but it should come out of a place of love and concern and not out of a place of despising. It's a big warning. I think I'll close with that this morning. But preparing for the end. You know, if we follow these things that Jesus gave us warning and direction on, I think we can be faithful to the end. It doesn't matter so much what happens on the big world stage. It doesn't matter, you know, does this happen or that happen. Our own personal lives are really what matters. That's really it. And us as a church here. You know, as we look toward the future, we don't know what all is happening out there. But what is happening in my heart? So may God bless you. Be faithful. Love God. Serve God. He will bless you for it.